I do appreciate seeing all of you here this morning. I wasn't sure how many we have. We got a lot of folks traveling. We got a lot of folks sick. McKinney texted me last night and let me know that Mark and his whole family is under the weather. And I know we got a lot of families that are undergoing all types of testing at this time. Come on, darling. That's okay. Preacher won't bite you. It is great to see all of you here this morning, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The good Lord willing, we will finish this chapter this morning, and I do appreciate those of you that have prepared so that we could have our potluck luncheon today. I surely will be done before 12 o'clock, I hope. Pray hard. And appreciate that. If you come unprepared but you'd like to stay, you're welcome to do that. That's what this is all about, is for us to be able to enjoy the time together as we give thanks as a nation, as we give thanks as a people, the people of God. And then certainly we'll be receiving an offering for those that would like to contribute toward that. We encourage you. And if you'd like to stay and help us, we'd really appreciate your help on that. We thought we'd just do it all in the same afternoon. And that way when we're done, you go home, you can rest this evening, spend time with your family. I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready for one. How about y'all? Thanksgiving is a busy time, and if we're not careful, and I do appreciate Brother Robbie's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit this morning, brother. I appreciate that, and just being still. And it's so easy to be. Anybody else need a handout? Brother Jimmy's got them ready to go, I think. It should say the indictment from Jesus on one side and the witnesses of Jesus on the other side. This morning we'll be looking at the indictment from Jesus from John chapter 5, beginning in verse 40 here in just a few moments. I'd like to take a few moments to bow and let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. That's how He communicates with us, through the Spirit of God, who is our teacher. And I'm very grateful for the privilege you guys have given me to teach the Word of God here week after week. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You. And we are amazed at the reality that You so loved us that You sent Your only Son. You looked down upon us and You saw our hopeless and our helpless condition. And You loved us. Many of our mouths and our lives had rejected You, refused You, had turned our back on You. And Lord, we had even many blasphemed You. And You still loved us. And Jesus still came and died in our place and paid the debt of our sin. And then, Lord, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You offered a man through the Word of God, through the preaching of the cross, You offered a man and woman, boy and girl, freedom. Freedom from the power of our sin. Freedom from the penalty of our sin. Lord, I just stand amazed. We stand amazed at You and Your great love for man and for mankind. I pray this morning as we open up the treasure chest of the Word of God that Your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that You will help us to see clearly and understand. As we enter into a time in this gospel passage when there were those who stood right in the very presence of the Son of the living God, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, and they didn't even see Him. They didn't recognize Him. And actually, Lord, they rejected Him. It is our prayer this morning through our time here that first the lost among us will run to the cross and be saved before it's eternally too late. And those whose hearts and lives have grown cold and indifferent for whatever reason, Lord, will run back, will come home, get their hearts and lives right with You. And yes, Lord, that this morning You would also feed the hungry, feed the sheep, as only You can. May we leave out of here today saying, man, it's been good to be in the house of God. I heard from heaven today. Bless Your Word as it goes forth. Thank You for that great promise in Isaiah that it never returns void. Do with it as You please. May I speak boldly, courageously, yet lovingly, with great compassion, the words of the living God. And we'll leave the results up to You. In Jesus' name, amen. I remind you that in our passage that we've been studying, we've been seeing that really this is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been to John chapter 20. Verse 30 and 31, we've seen there that in that passage it teaches us that's why John wrote the gospel. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to understand who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ, the reason for His coming. He wants us to know and have the gift of eternal life, which eternal life is not some cosmic zap that you get when you believe. According to John 17:3, eternal life is that we know God the Father through God the Son. We have a relationship with the God of the universe who has sent His Son to die for us. We move into that relationship the moment we believe. It's not something you get when you die. You get it the moment you trust. The moment you believe, God gives you His gift of eternal life. Now this morning, as we begin in John chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. I'm actually going to start with verse 40. Because what happened was, we've studied in John 5. We've seen about the Lord Jesus healing an impotent man, a man who had been lame for 38 years. And the Lord Jesus came in on the Sabbath, and at this particular man He selected, and He healed him. And this guy jumped up, and certainly Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. He took up his bed, rolled up his mat, and took off. Can you imagine what that was like that morning? That day when for the first time in his life he was walking, the power of God had been unleashed upon him physically. He literally, I just see him going throughout the temple, praising God, giving God glory. And they said, and certainly he was attacked, if you would, by the religious leaders, what are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath? Well, the guy who healed me told me to do it. Well, who was he? And so ultimately, he didn't know who he was. So the Lord sought him out again. He certainly made sure he knew who he was. And so he went right back and told him it was Jesus. Well, they came and confronted Christ. And certainly we've studied in John 5 that when they confronted him, it was probably a question something like this, just who do you think you are? And so the Lord Jesus, for many verses, matter of fact, all the way to verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, let me tell you who I am. They wanted to make it about the Sabbath. He wanted to make it about the reality that He was God Himself. And He made no bones about it. They understood by what He said in our, as we studied in that passage, that He was fully God standing before them. Then last week we saw in verses 30 down to verse 39, we saw in that passage where the Lord Jesus then gave witnesses. In the Old Testament, they said, you know what? You don't have to believe somebody's testimony. Except they bring before you many witnesses, at least two, if not three witnesses before they could be condemned. Lord Jesus provided multitudes of witnesses. John the Baptist, His own works demonstrated who He was. The Father Himself, and then certainly the Scriptures testified to Jesus Christ. It was one right after the other, witnesses that they had standing before them. And yet, we left off in verse 40 last week. Notice what He said. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. First thing I want you to see, this is the necessity of the indictment. Here with all these works where Jesus Christ had claimed to be God, had proven it out by witnesses, by the demonstration of His works, by Scripture itself that pointed to the coming of the Messiah and said, this is how you're going to know Him. Certainly here it was, and you know what they did? They refused to come to Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. I want you to think about the magnitude of this. Think about the works that Jesus Christ performed in many of them's presence or in such great demonstration of power, they could not deny that it was God that had worked. Matter of fact, you remember John 3? Nicodemus came to Him by night. He says, no man can deny that the works you're doing are the works of God. It's what Nicodemus, the religious leader in the community, said. They could not deny that the powerful works that Jesus was doing were from God. And yet Scripture said from the lips of Jesus Himself, yet you still refuse to come to me that you may have life. That was the necessity of an indictment. Matter of fact, I want you to think about it. They refused to come to Jesus. They were unwilling to come to Jesus. Here's my question. With all of these proofs, why in the world? Why would they be unwilling? Why would they refuse? Why would they reject Him? Matter of fact, what we're seeing, this pattern, this beginning, has started. It started with John when they were struggling with who John was. They later identified Him as a prophet. They could not deny He was a great prophet from God. But what happened was they began to oppose Him because He took followers away from them. And then what happened when Christ came, they began to struggle with Him because He again began to challenge some of their heretical teachings. And then what happens here now, they're refusing Him. By the time we get to the end of this book, what are they going to do to Him? They're going to kill Him. They're going to condemn an innocent man and put him to death. This was the heart of unbelief. And I want you to see today as we study this, because there's some very powerful things, and I want you to turn back for just a second. Some of the verses I'll just read to you, but some in John I want you to turn back to. We've covered them. Go back to John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, just for a second. Why is it that man refuses truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ? Why is it that men reject light? Well, in John chapter 2, I want to remind you, beginning in verse 23, we've studied this before. It's one of the most amazing passages. But notice this. Now, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. In that passage, we understand that, oh, they were believing, but they were believing in the miracles. They weren't believing in the truth that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. So Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts were not true, were not genuine in their belief. So here we are now in John chapter 5, and we see that these men have the Son of God right in front of him. They're interrogating him. He's given scriptural evidence of the Old Testament, which is what they had, to who he was, scriptural proof, and the signs were indicative of what the Old Testament said would follow the Lord Jesus or the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, and yet they still refuse. I'll tell you, we need to understand, because this will help us to grasp the gravity of where we're at today as a people of the world. First of all, I want you to see this morning, why is it? Why is it that man refuses light? Refuses light, refuses Christ when he stands in front of him? Well, the first thing I want you to see, and you just, first of all, it's because he is dead in his trespasses and sin. Unsaved man, unsaved woman, you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never placed your hope in him. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. It's how we are born. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Now, these are to believers he's talking about here. You were dead, he said, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It is the unregenerate heart. It is dead. Now, think about that for a moment. Though we are physically alive, we are spiritually dead. There is no spiritual life in us whatsoever. In fact, the word trespass there means to deviate from truth. And the word sin means to miss the mark. So man, unsaved man, is dead, lifeless, when it comes to truth and lining up with God in any fashion. Man or woman has no capacity whatsoever to engage the life of God. We think we can come to a church and engage the life of God. No, you can't. You don't have that capacity. We don't wake up one day and say, I think I'll just seek after God. We are dead. You have ever been there when someone passed and their spirit, their soul departs from the body, which is what death is, separation? When that spirit separates, that body is lifeless, no matter what. You can hook it up to a machine, you can make it function mechanically, but as soon as you shut the power off, guess what happens? It stops, because there's the absence of life in the body. The same thing is true spiritually. You cannot make a person, because spiritual death is separation from God. There is nothing about unsaved man which will ever allow him to reach up and grab a hold of God. Nothing. He is spiritually, completely incapacitated when it comes to spiritual things. That's why I tell you today, there's so much a thing about making the church appealing to the world. Listen, the church will never appeal to the world. The world is dead. It is spiritually lifeless. In order to make the church appealing to the world, you have to make the church like the world. You have to open it up and say, let's become like the world. Because understand this. Y'all remember in your BC days, where was the last place you wanted to be on a Sunday morning, Ryan? Church. Church. That was not on my agenda. Why is that? I was spiritually dead. There was nothing within me that said, man, I want to go and worship God. In fact, this passage continues on because not only are they dead in their trespasses and sin and need God to impart life to them, but you know what we also find in 1 John 2:11? Unsaved man is blinded by the darkness of sin. 1 John 2:11 says this, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going. Because the darkness, that is the darkness of his sin, has blinded his eyes. See, one of the things about our old nature is that we are bent, we lean automatically towards sin. That's why you have to teach your children not to lie, not to cheat, not to steal. You have to teach them because they do that automatically. Some more than others. We are called to bring them back to righteousness. But unsaved men and women are bent this way. And so because of that sin that we're continually in, continues to blind. It blinds our minds. It blinds our feelings, if you would. In fact, turn over to John chapter 3 just for a second. I'll show you a portion of this as to why it blinds. John chapter 3, we'll be reading in verse 19 and 20. Why is it that that sin blinds us from spiritual life? Why is it blinds us from spiritual truth? John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. And this is the judgment. See, we're condemned already. Unsaved man is condemned already, already under the judgment. And here's the judgment, he says. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Unsaved man continues to do his sin. He continues to walk in darkness. Why is that? Because he loves it. Our old nature loves sin. And that sin that we so love in our old nature continually blinds us. That's why a person, when you take that first step of sin and they continue, it gets worse and worse. You don't typically come out of the toilet bowl of sin. You go down the toilet bowl of sin. Because you make that one decision which leads to another, which leads to another. And that's what sin does. It blinds the mind. It blinds the eyes. It won't allow us to see. We'll talk more about that later on. So not only are they dead in trespasses and sin, but it's blinded by the darkness of sin. They're blinded by their love for it. In fact, I've talked to folks through the years when I was talking to them about coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, one of the things you're going to find is if you're truly born from above, you know what's going to happen. There's an exchange that takes place. Because you used to love sin, but you're going to learn to love Jesus Christ. And if you don't learn to love Jesus Christ, then guess what? The Spirit of Christ is not in there. And it's one of the things we'll talk about later on. Because what you love is indicative of whose you are and who you belong to. So not only are they dead in trespasses and sin, but they're blinded by the darkness of their own sin. Then thirdly, very quickly, they're blinded in their minds by Satan. And we don't think about that a lot of times, but it's true. In the book of 2 Corinthians 4:4, he said this, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. Oftentimes when I pray for the lost, I pray, God, open their sin-scarred, sin-blinded eyes and minds that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine in. Because understand, that is Satan's goal. That's his purpose, is to blind that mind. The enemy of our soul blinds via deceitfulness of sin, and let me say this, and also via the love of the world system, the world itself. Can I say this and you understand it? The world system itself is intoxicating to our fleshly nature. Y'all notice that? Now, I've been saved a long time, but you know what? I can walk into a clothing store that's playing 60s and 70s music. Any of you got this scar in your mind and you can remember every stinking word of a song you hadn't heard in 25 years? Isn't that amazing? But you know what will happen? If I'm there long, it begins to bring back memories. It begins to bring back thoughts. And before you know it, you'll be in a battle for your mind. What is that? That's the world system. Those are the things of our carnal nature that the world is all about. Well, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge of the world system. That's why everything on the television and radio is pumping at you, is trying to appeal to one of those three areas: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One of those three we read about in 1 John 2. Satan's in charge of that world system, and he uses the world system to intoxicate the unsaved man and woman till we're so wrapped up in the world and our own desires and our own selfishness that we want what we want. It doesn't matter about anybody else. And we see that so much in our world today. That's the unsaved heart. That's what Satan's world says. Matter of fact, I read, and I've used this multiple times with you, but in Matthew 13, it's described like this when he talks about the seed of the Word of God coming into a heart for salvation and before they can trust Christ. He says, "For what is sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out and it proves unfruitful." That's exactly what Satan does. He gets people so wrapped up in the world system, and fulfilling their own lustful desires that, you know what? He blinds them to the necessity of salvation, to the necessity of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so what we see here today, guys, I'm going to tell you, is one of those great opportunities. We see it right here before the religious crowd. Here's Jesus Christ standing in front of them. He's declaring truth in the Old Testament, and he's declaring truth right then, and they still refuse him. Why is that? They're unwilling. Remember, we studied in John 3, unless you're born from above, salvation is a work of God in our hearts. It has to be a work from God. We are spiritually dead, separated from him. God has to work in us to bring us to himself. That the unsaved man refuses that light, rejects that light, pushes him away. And as a result, because of their unwillingness, they are under the indictment of Jesus Christ. We'll see about this in a moment. Look with me now, if you would, in verse 41. The first indictment. In verse 41, he says, "I do not receive glory from people." Wow. The first indictment is this: they refuse to honor Christ. They refuse him. They refuse to honor the Son of God. Now understand what they were looking for here. They were looking for a Messiah to come and to ride in on the white horse and to come in power and authority and liberate them from Roman rule and Roman authority. So they had a God that they were looking for. And when he didn't come like they wanted him to, guess what? They rejected the very Son of God. They refused him. They sought a different Messiah. Unwilling to believe, unwilling to honor him, unwilling to receive the one whom God had sent. That he uses the phrase, "From you I receive no glory." Understand this, guys. The person of Jesus Christ is the fulcrum point of humanity. He's the fulcrum point of salvation. There is one mediator between God and man. There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. One, he's the fulcrum point. And what a person does with Jesus Christ is eternally critical. It's critical for their life's journey, I might add. And what happened here is we see that literally they refused him. They rejected him. They refused to honor him. Well, what should they have done? They should have exalted him and worshiped him and praised him, gave him glory. What do? They refused him. In fact, as we get on into John, some of the things I was reading further in Matthew this week myself, my personal reading, and one of the things that he encountered, Lord Jesus was healing. He was releasing demons from people. And what did they ascribe him? They said, "Well, hey, yeah, he does that by the power of Satan, through a demon himself." And of course, the Lord turned and quickly corrected that error, that lie. But you know what? We see that because they're indicted because they reject him. They refuse to honor him. Jesus Christ has come to reveal the glory of God. He is the glory that we read about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus Christ has come as the glory of Christ, the glory of God, to reveal to man the eternal God. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1 says he's the exact imprint. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. You've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. They are one in nature, one in essence, very distinct in their personality. But Christ has come that we might know God. And what he simply says here is very quickly, guys, they refuse to honor him. The second indictment is found in verses 42 through verse 40, first part of verse 45. They refuse to love God. Not only do they refuse to honor Jesus Christ, to worship him, but they refuse to love God. Now, I want you to notice this. This is very critical. He says this, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." Now, understand this. They claim to love God. Matter of fact, what we know that, especially the most pharisaical of the Pharisees, claimed to love God, and they proved it by their phylacteries. Matter of fact, what it really was is that Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'm actually going to read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on doorposts of your house and on your gates." What he said there simply that you should love the Lord your God. You should bind it on your hands. You should put it on the frontlets. Now, certainly we understand what God meant was that love is to be from the inside, from the heart, outward. But the legalist tries to do it from the outside in. And certainly the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were legalists. And what they had done is they'd come up with what they call phylacteries. These were little boxes that they would put on their wrists and on their forehead that they literally tied on their bodies that they put these verses in. It's called the Shema. They would put the Shema in, and that made them look very spiritual, because when you saw one of these religious leaders with their robe and their tassels, their various colored tassels which represented various things, and then their phylacteries, what would often say, you'd see them and you'd say, man, they love God. And yet here they were claiming to love God, dressed in their robes, wearing the phylacteries, with the very scriptures inside of them. And what do? They don't even see the Messiah standing in front of them. And what Jesus does is he confronts them right here. He says, "I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father?" They claimed to love God and rejected the very one that he had sent. They claimed to love God and they refused to believe with all the witnesses and the demonstrations of power. They refused. They rejected, which proves that they did not truly love God. Then lastly, the third indictment is this. They refuse the teachings of the Word of God. They refuse the teaching of God's Word. He says, "There is one who accuses you, Moses." Now, this is great, because what we know is that they claim to be certainly sons of Abraham, sons of Moses. Moses represented the Old Testament. In fact, when you read in the New Testament, oftentimes you may see the Old Testament referred to as the law of Moses, or you may hear it called the law and the prophets, or sometimes the law, the prophets, and the writings, meaning the holy writings, which means the whole of Scripture. They claim to be the authorities on the Word of God. They claim to be sons of Abraham and sons of Moses. They claim to be devout followers of God by being followers of the law of Moses. And yet what's so sad is that what does the Old Testament teach? The Old Testament teaches of the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament, while it may be a historical record of the life of Israel, the Old Testament is about the work of God in the midst of humanity to bring His Son to planet Earth, to bring His Son to Earth to redeem mankind. The Old Testament was about Christ. From Genesis chapter 3 onward, it's about Christ. And yet here they were claiming to be teachers of the law, claiming to be men who walked in love with God, wore their little phylacteries, had their scriptures, if you would, memorized, repeated the Shema, you know what? And yet their hearts were far from him. They didn't even understand the fullness of the very scripture they claimed to teach and to know. Phenomenal. In fact, this is so critical. Because I want you to understand, there's a lot of people today that are looking for more. They want more. They want more than the scriptures. They want more than the Word of God. To them, it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for a man of God to get up and teach the Word of God or preach the Word of God. They got to have more. And in this particular case, sadly, that's what many appeal to. Y'all remember Luke 16? I'm not going to read it. I've got it here. I've got a few portions of it here. But you remember Luke 16 when the Lord Jesus gave, it's not a parable, but the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was the rich man, fared sumptuously, Scripture said. In other words, lavishly. In other words, he'd be an American today. He fared sumptuously every day, blessed beyond measure. And there was a poor man, Lazarus, who laid out of his gate full of sores, rough shape, just wanted crumbs to fall from the rich man's table. Just give me some of those. I'll be fine. The dogs would come and lick his sores as he had oozing sores on his body. And they both died. And Jesus is telling the story. And the rich man opened up in his eyes, and certainly he was in hell. He opened up his eyes in torment. And Lazarus opened up his eyes in comfort, being comforted by Abraham. And the rich man at that time, they could see between those two places. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, send some help over here." Bruce's paraphrase. "Send some help. I'm dying in this flame." Of course, one of the things we know about the scriptures, what it teaches about hell and about eternal torment, is it's just that there is no relief. He cried out. He said, "Send him over with some water that he might just dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on my tongue. I'm tormented." He said, "Can't do it. There's a gulf between us. God has established that gulf. You can't get there. Can't do it." Long story short, he said, "Well, send Lazarus back to tell my five brothers about this place." And the scripture teaches in the Old Testament, he taught about it. "Go back, tell them about this place. Tell them about this place of eternal torment." And Abraham says, "They have Moses and the prophets." What he meant was they got the Word of God. At that point in time, that's what they had. They didn't have a New Testament. They had the book of Deuteronomy, excuse me, the book, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had the prophets. They had the poetical books. They had the historical books. They had all of the Old Testament. And you know what he said? "No, but if you'll send somebody back from the dead, they'll believe." And he again says this: "They won't hear Moses and the prophets. They will not believe. You're not going to have any more." If you reject the writings of Scripture, you can look for whatever you want. It's been told, I heard it years ago, what you win a person with is what you win them to. I've lived long enough in ministry now to see that to be the case. If you win a person with a charismatic personality of a pastor, oh, they come, "I just love that pastor. He's this, he's that." And I've heard all kinds of things about pastors and even my own self. I've heard all kinds of things, good and bad. You know what happens if that pastor leaves? If their heart and their faith is not founded on the solid scriptures, the teaching of the Word of God, and certainly the fundamentals of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens when that pastor leaves? Faith stumbles, it falls. Same thing with music. If you found a ministry on music, what happens when that music style changes? I'll tell you what happens. It changes. People leave. I've seen it. Why is it that the Lord Jesus held them accountable? They were indicted. If you won't hear the scriptures, I'll tell you what, guys. If you won't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Very powerful. Very, very powerful. I'll say this, the beauty of the scriptures, the Old Testament was the only Bible Jesus ever used. That was sufficient for them. Think about that. Jesus quoted, I read this week, bless my heart. Jesus referred to 20 Old Testament persons. Jesus quoted from 19 Old Testament books. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, his sermon was filled with so many Old Testament references, you can't count them all. The New Testament quotes specifically some 312 times from the Old Testament. 530 references of the Old Testament in the New Testament. 50 of them are in Romans alone. Can I say this? Jesus said to these religious leaders, if you really believe the Old Testament, you'd believe in me. Wow. So what stands in their way, guys? I'll tell you what stands in their way. Self. They were unwilling. Have you ever heard the old statement, people do what people want to do? That's truth, guys. People that love God, you know what they choose to do? Love God. People that love self, you know what they do? They love themselves. And sad tragedy of this passage is that, you know, what happened right there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, still happening today, isn't it? They love themselves. They love their sin. They love their glory of themselves. Self becomes ultimately the final authority. And can I say this? You can have that if you want it. You know what you'll do? You'll go to hell. Not popular. I won't fill a place with 45,000 people this week with that preaching, but it's true. When I stand before my Redeemer who saved this old lost sinner by grace, I'll be clean in my hands. You can have a world that's filled with your desires, fulfilling the lust and desires of your flesh, making you happy, pleasing you at every turn. But you know what? That won't be the world of Jesus Christ. He does not exist to make you happy. Jesus Christ exists to make you holy, to reconcile you to his Father. And certainly as he cried out to them, they rejected him. Matter of fact, as we move into chapter 6 next time, it's going to be powerful because he goes on with the demonstration of who he is. He proves it. Can I say this as I said, Lord, what is it that we can use here that really fit us? So, you know, I've got some good news for you. I'm going to show you today from the authority of the Word of God how you can know for sure you're saved. Just from this passage we studied this morning. Think about this in your heart. Do you have a desire in your heart to honor Christ? Is that your heart's desire to bring him glory in every area of your life? That's a good thing, guys. Those that belong to him, can I say this? That's what we do. We desire to. Are we perfect? No. But there's no justification for sin and sinful attitudes and sinful actions. Our desire is to honor Jesus Christ. It's to bring him glory with our time, our talents, and even with our treasures. Do you honor Jesus Christ? Secondly, do you desire to love God? That's indicative of those that belong to him. We will love him. We'll have a desire to love him. When we fall, we'll feel guilty about that. We'll be under conviction about that. And we'll say, you know, Lord, forgive me. Even this morning as I was praying, I have a little place there at my house after my wife leaves and the house cleans out or clears out a little bit. When the grandkids are there, I have time when I get along with the Lord. And I just bowed this morning and said, you know, Lord, I honor you. This old sinner saved by grace bows before you. And I just want you to know this morning, I love you. And I demonstrate that by an act of my will. I bow this old stubborn, rebellious heart before you. Love in Christianity is action. You ever heard the word talk or the phrase talk is cheap, but the proof's in the pudding? That's when it comes to love, I hear a lot of people say, well, I love this, or I love that, or I love them, or I love God. Proof's in the pudding. Look at your pudding. Look at your life. Look at your actions. Do your actions say, I love him? Do you wake up in the morning with a song on your heart, speaking to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord? That's a heart that loves God. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but God's working you toward that. He'll get you there. And then lastly, do you believe Scripture? Do you read it, practice it, apply it to your own life, your thought life, your actions, your marriage, your home, your finances, your child rearing? If yes, can all I can say to that is this. You know what? The Lord has made an unwilling, refusing heart willing. Isn't it awesome what God has done? Guys, it's really not about perfection. It's really about direction. Because in this particular passage, we've just seen two different directions. One's a narrow way and crooked, and few there be that find it. The other's broad and wide, and many go down that highway to destruction. That's the truth. May God speak to our hearts today. If you're here without Jesus Christ, I beg you in His place, do not leave until we make it right, make it sure. I want you to know the truth, and I want you to know Christ. I want you to be free from the penalty and the power of sin. If you're here today, you've grown cold and indifferent. Your life, you've let things in your life that have hindered you, that's choking out the Word of God, then confess it and repent of it. Get away from it. Burn it. Throw it away. Trash it. But come back to Christ. And if you're here today, your heart's where it needs to be, praise God. Give Him glory. And pray for those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of the living God. Lord, this isn't always popular preaching, but I love preaching expositionally through Your Word. Lord, I pray today, God, that all of us will examine our hearts and that we will look and see, Lord, do we truly honor Jesus Christ with our life and our lips and our whole being? Is that our heart's desire? Do we love You, Father, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the Lord said in the Gospels? Or, Lord, do we love Your Word? Do we long for Your Word to feed our soul, to nourish our hearts, to challenge us when we're in sin? Do we long to meet You in the treasure chest room, Lord? Lord, should there be some here today without Jesus Christ? Maybe some have claimed to know You, but their lifestyle says they do not know You. May today be the glorious day when they run to the cross and run to the Redeemer. And those that are cold and indifferent, perhaps even critical spirit of themselves, their loved ones, and others, I pray today might be the day when You'll set them free. Bless Your word, Father. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.